The scripture this morning is found in Matthew 3, beginning verse 13 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
I first visited Israel in 1971 or 1972. I was traveling with my family and many friends from the church where I had been raised and confirmed, St. John's United Methodist Church in Hazlitt, New Jersey. We were pilgrims. We wanted to see the biblical sites. Of course, like any pilgrim, we wanted to see the Jordan River. The tour bus pulled over to the side of the road, and we disembarked. There was no dock. There was no path. We took off our shoes and socks and worked our way down the side of the embankment till we could walk barefoot in the flowing water. Jesus had been baptized in the Jordan, and we wanted to experience it for ourselves. The picture that you see up there, you can see my dad in the center. That's my mom on the left in the white and yellow. And the two young people are two of the children of Reverend Riley, the pastor of our church. Our pastor, Reverend Riley, had a big gallon jug with him that he filled up with Jordan River water, and he used it for baptisms for the next several months at the church. Then in 1987, I was back in Israel. This time I was leading a tour group of Presbyterians made up of several different churches. In the 15 years since that first visit, some enterprising folk had built a baptismal center near where the Jordan River flows south out of the Sea of Galilee. And so our tour bus pulled off the road into a shaded parking lot. And in addition to offering food and drinks and a gift shop, along the banks of the Jordan River, there were several defined spaces with inclined cement walkways where pilgrims could gather, wade in the river, offer prayers and sing, be baptized or renew their baptismal vows. It was all very convenient. Now, the Israelis understand the value of tourist dollars. However, this site located in the north near Galilee, while pleasant, was a modern touristic accommodation. The traditional site of Jesus' baptism is located much farther south, near the other end of the Jordan River, where it flows into the Dead Sea. Now, it is located in what was, until very recently, an Israeli security zone. And practically, what this meant is that if you wanted to visit the traditional site of Jesus' baptism, you had to do it from the Jordan side of the river, not the Israeli side of the river. As an aside, a little more than a week ago, Lois Ann and I met with our friends, the Ingrams. Rusty has worked for the State Department and contracts with them to this day. He had been stationed in Jordan, and so he and his family had, on several occasions, visited the traditional site of the baptism from the Jordan side. Now, in our most recent trip to Israel, one of our delights was that Lois Ann, Benjamin, Craig, and Mimi and I were able to visit the traditional site of Jesus' baptism. The evidence that it had been a security zone was clear. We drove through an abandoned Judean military base in order to reach the biblical site. Like the baptismal site in the north, this one too has been developed. Although, because we're in the far south in the Judean wilderness, it still was shade was hard to find. Our bus found easy parking. The center offered a gift shop, a snack bar, and changing stations. You could even buy a loose-fitting baptismal gown to wear when you immersed yourselves in the water of the Jordan. Baptism is one of the two marks of the Christian faith. Baptism is the entry point into the Christian faith. For an adult convert, baptism marks the change that has occurred in his or her coming to faith in Christ. For a child, baptism marks them as being members of the covenant community. They are children of the covenant and thereby are blessed in being raised in a family that understands the message of Christ. In baptism, we follow the example and the instruction of the Lord Jesus. Now today, in the season of the year in the church, is Baptism of the Lord Sunday. Every year we remember Jesus' baptism. And in remembering his baptism, we remember our own. We just read the passage of Jesus' baptism, so let me ask the question. Jesus' baptism marks the beginning of his public ministry. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. Jesus' baptism marks the beginning of his public ministry. The Gospels, you realize the Gospels tell us very little about the life of Jesus from his birth to his baptism. In effect, Jesus' family life, his growing up in the household of Joseph and Mary, together with his younger brothers and sisters, is not a subject of interest to the Gospel writers. These are private years. During this time, Jesus, of course, grows and matures. His parents raise him into honorable, faithful manhood. He fulfills his responsibilities as a son and a brother. These years constitute a time that were personally, but not publicly, significant. At the end of this time, at approximately age 30, the priorities of Jesus of Nazareth's life change. He begins his public ministry, embarking upon the task of preaching and teaching, of declaring the coming of the kingdom of God. And note, the beginning of Jesus' ministry is marked by a decisive moment, a symbolically significant, irreversible public act. He presents himself to his cousin, John the Baptist, to be baptized. John the Baptist had wide impact upon the Jewish people at this time. They came in droves to confess their sins in repentance and be baptized by him. This, by the way, is, if you get the chance to go to Israel, why it's so significant to go and see the traditional site of the baptism. What you realize when you do that is just how inconveniently located John the Baptist baptized. For the people to come to be baptized by him took great effort, intentionality, planning, and some cost. So Jesus arrives at John's baptismal site, and that provokes from John an objection. He says, "I should be baptized by you." And the first thing to note regarding John's objection is that it's legitimate. You know, those who submitted themselves to John's baptism did so confessing their sins and repenting, turning from their corrupt ways. So John's objection to Jesus' baptismal request is valid. Jesus is the only person who's ever lived who was not guilty of violating God's law. If John's baptism and its message were a message of repentance, then of what is Jesus repenting? He's not guilty, so why should he be baptized? Well, John's objection is an example of something that has the right intent but the wrong application. Granted, Jesus did not need to be baptized in the same sense that all others who heard John's preaching needed to be baptized. However, nonetheless, there were good reasons for Jesus' baptism, so we're going to look at them together. The first reason is that Jesus' baptism fulfills the law. He does what we could not do. Jesus replied, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness." My friends, we are born into this world under the law of God. And God is our creator, our sustainer, our Lord. And we're born with a moral obligation to live and lead our lives in a manner that pleases God. We are both to refrain from sin, and we are also called to do good. And one facet of the message of Jesus Christ is that he was truly God incarnate. He is God in human flesh. He is God born to Mary. He's not like the Greek god Zeus, dabbling and flirting with humanity at times like a costume. He's not like a Hindu avatar, a shadow, a projection of God into space and time. Jesus Christ is actually born into our world. He is born of a woman. He's born under the law. He is flesh and blood, born to a poor Jewish family, subject to the requirements of the Jewish faith. And for this reason, Jesus must fulfill the expectations of the law. You know, oftentimes we only think of the law in terms of prohibitions, you know, the thou shalt nots of the Ten Commandments. However, we need to always remember that there are positive requirements of the law as well. Honor your father and mother, keep and observe the Sabbath. John the Baptist's call to repent and be baptized was an obligation that was laid upon every Jew. It was an affirmative requirement. And so when Jesus presents himself for baptism, he's fulfilling, he's meeting the requirement, this facet of God's law. So Jesus' baptism is the positive fulfillment of God's law. Now, this is what the Lord Christ means when he speaks of fulfilling all righteousness. In this and in every other aspect of his life, Jesus Christ fulfills both the positive and the negative aspects of the law completely. And he's the only person to have ever done so. Second reason why Jesus is baptized is that in his baptism, Jesus identifies with his people. Jesus replied, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Note that Jesus' first act of public ministry is one of humility. He doesn't assert himself. Rather, his first act of ministry is to submit himself to the law, to John, and to the requirements that have been laid upon him. You know, we love to hear stories of kings and princesses who take on disguises in order to hear or to travel easily and authentically among their people. You know, the idea of a king who becomes one of us is very appealing to us and can stir our soul and inspire allegiance. However, becoming one with the common people is more easily said than done. You know, the beginning of the Disney version of the story of Aladdin, the Princess Jasmine sneaks out from her father's palace in order to walk among the common people of the city. Of course, Jasmine is ill-suited for the mission. She doesn't know how to shop or bargain. She carries no money. She's used to a life of ease in which her needs and wants are met by others. She can don a disguise, but she cannot traverse the distance to be able to authentically interact with her people. There's no point of authentic connection between her and the people of her father's kingdom. You know, sometimes, if we want to emphasize a particular character trait of a man, we might say, oh, he's a man's man. And what we mean is that this man epitomizes the idea of manliness. My friend Pat Glennon has a coffee mug declaring that he's a member of the Manly Man Club. He embodies everything that he ought to be as a man. Well, Jesus, my friends, is a Jew's Jew. Jesus enters our world, and he identifies fully and completely with his people. He's born to a particular Jewish family, raised by a specific mom and dad. He fulfills his obligations as a young Jewish man. Beginning his public ministry, he first does what every good Jew ought to do. He submits to John's call to turn to God and be baptized. He identifies fully with his people. Well, in his baptism, Jesus fulfills the requirements of the law, and he identifies with his people. Next, Jesus shows that he will be a substitute for his people. John said, "I need to be baptized by you. Do you come to me?" The Texas comedian Ron White tells a story about being arrested one evening in New York City. At one point in the telling, he says, "I had the right to remain silent, but not the ability." There's a difference between rights and ability, a difference between what we're willing to do and what we are able to do. John the Baptist says to Jesus, I need to be baptized by you. John understands in a fundamental way that Jesus can provide for him what he, John, needs most. And Jesus is baptized, but Jesus does not need, in any personal sense, he doesn't need John's baptism. John understands that Jesus identifies with his people in the baptism, that he will be their substitute. Late in the marvelous book Ivanhoe, and by the way, if you've never read Ivanhoe, take the time to do so. It's a wonderful book. Anyway, late in the book, the Jewess Rebecca is about to be legally condemned. And in her moment of need, she asks for a champion. She does not have the ability to defend herself. What is required of her is beyond her capability. Her power, as well as that of her family, is not sufficient. She requires a champion, a substitute. Jesus Christ did not need baptism. In presenting himself for baptism, in receiving the rite that he did not need, he is underlining that he is a substitute. He's a stand-in. He is a champion. The one who does not need to be baptized is baptized to show that he is the proxy. He will identify with his people. He will bear their punishment for their sin. In his baptism, Jesus fulfills the law. He identifies with his people. He reveals that he is a substitute. Fourthly, it's revealed that Jesus is the promised Messiah, the anointed one of God. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. The word Messiah, of course, means anointed one. The Messiah is the one who is anointed by God's Spirit. God's Spirit rests and dwells upon him. The Messiah rescues and redeems his people. The Messiah fulfills each of the three offices established by God for leading God's people. The Messiah is the heir to the throne of King David. He's the perfect king. He is also greater than Moses. He is the last of the prophets. He's the perfect expression of God's word. And he is the high priest. He's the one who makes the sacrificial system of the temple perfected. It is in Jesus' passion that the fulfillment of all that was promised in the temple sacrificial system is completed. For us on this side of Jesus' passion, we see clearly that the Messiah is the one appointed by God to redeem God's people from sin and death. So the descent of the Spirit of God as a dove confirms Jesus' messianic office. In other words, Jesus' messianic role is not solely a matter of his own belief and conviction, important as that is. There is the additional outside testimony. And this outside testimony, the descent of the Spirit of God upon Jesus Christ, is important, because it sets Jesus Christ apart in regards to all the other founding religious figures in our world. You know, Jesus is not Muhammad, caught up in religious ecstasies in his cave. Now, Jesus is not Buddha, achieving enlightenment by meditating under the banyan tree. And Jesus is not Mary Baker Eddy or Joseph Smith or Sun Yun Moon or Garner Ted Armstrong, believing, constructing, and marketing some new spin on old religious ideas. And for us in the modern world, Jesus is not a secular savior. He's not Stalin, Hitler, or Pol Pot, believing he can usher in the kingdom of God here and now by the sheer force of his will to power. You know, too many people think they are appointed to be the next Messiah. And much mischief has been made in our world by those who believe they have the authority and the means to save humanity. In contrast, at his baptism, Jesus does not testify to himself. He doesn't need to. God the Spirit descends upon him, and God the Father speaks from heaven. God anoints Jesus Christ at the beginning of his ministry, and this sets him apart in comparison to each and every other religious figure, political figure, founder, or philosopher. So Jesus fulfills the law. He identifies with his people. He identifies with them as a substitute, and he is anointed by God. And finally, Jesus' baptism reveals him to be the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." There are many places in sacred scripture that hint and suggest about the Trinitarian nature of God. This passage is one that expresses that truth explicitly. God the Father declares his pleasure at the commencement of the ministry of God the Son. And God the Son is anointed to his work by the anointing of God the Holy Spirit. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus Christ is set apart, blessed, anointed, and endorsed visually and audibly by God. There is no competition, disagreement, or division within the purposes of God. God's purposes find their perfect expression in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the perfection of God's plan and purpose. God the Father conceives the plan of salvation. God the Son enters our world and achieves our salvation through his life, ministry, death, and resurrection. And God the Holy Spirit now applies that salvation to the hearts and minds of those whom God has called and elected, creating his church, which continues in time. The knowledge of the calling of this ministry is confirmed inwardly in Christ's self-knowledge, but it's also confirmed visibly in the descent of the Spirit as a dove, and audibly in God the Father's voice from heaven. My friends, as we close, the story of Christ is the story of a journey, of a pilgrimage. And the story begins in earnest at our Lord's baptism. The baptism begins the story. Now it will continue as Christ's ministry unfolds, leading ultimately to his suffering and passion, his sacrifice for our sake. In this season, we will follow the Lord as in his walk and journey. Similarly, the Christian life is often portrayed as a pilgrimage. And like the Lord Jesus, our walk of faith begins at baptism. Some are blessed to be born into believing families, baptized in infancy, growing up as covenant children, taught in childhood the Christian doctrine and the teaching of the Scriptures. For others, the knowledge of Christ may come later, with a public baptism as an adult, confessing faith in Jesus Christ. Either way, baptism is the beginning point of the Christian journey. And importantly, ours is not John's baptism. Ours is Christ's baptism. We are baptized in the name of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In baptism, we acknowledge that Jesus is the one who has done what we could not do. He obeyed God's law fully and completely. Jesus fulfilled all that was expected. And in addition, in baptism, in his name, we are identified with Jesus. There exists a gap, a chasm between humanity and God, and we are incapable of bridging that chasm. We cannot span the gap. But thankfully, it is not we who must reach out to God. It's not we who have to build a tower to heaven. But rather, it is God who has built a bridge to us. Jesus Christ came to be our substitute. He takes our sin in order that we might receive his righteousness and so find favor before God the Father. So let me ask you, where are you today in your spiritual walk? Have you called upon Jesus Christ as your personal champion? Are you looking to him in faith? Do you trust in him and not in your own religious efforts and impulses? I invite you to turn in faith to Christ. Ask him to be your Savior. Look to him to free you from bondage to sin and death. Believe in him, the one who fulfills God's law, who identifies with his people, is our substitute and is the anointed Messiah, in whom God the Father is well pleased. Say amen, somebody.